Jump in to our lesson for this evening, and just wanted to jump back into where we had been a couple weeks ago, and then so I'll say just a couple things so that we can make sure that we are getting back. If you forgot your book, Tammy already asked me, if you forgot a book tonight or you haven't been keeping one because you're just kind of looking on as we go, the books are back there every week for anybody who never got one, or if you forget yours any week, you can look along. Obviously, if you've written one, probably don't want to write another one, but you can do that. I didn't have any handouts for you tonight just because we're going to work straight out of the book. I felt like that would be the most conducive way just to keep ourselves moving forward, and but also having the book right there in front of you, kind of familiarize yourself with it, and then also, if you remember last time, I had so much stuff going on top of this podium, I needed another one, and so I didn't want to have to do that again either. The lessons are recorded. I've said that before, and I've now gotten them to our the guys downstairs, and so they should be getting up on the internet. You can find them on the church website, and so if you want to re-listen, or somebody that wasn't here, you want to pass the word along. I've already had several who have said, well, I can't be here. One lady, her husband has dialysis on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays every week, and so she can't ever come, but she wants to be here, and so I've communicated some of that to her, and so just things like that are all part of the making sure that we're getting some things ready, getting some things moving as we try to get some things set. I already have several people that I'm praying about approaching, about being part of being discipled, coming up here just a month from now. And so I'd encourage you to just keep thinking about people. If there's somebody that maybe has been on your heart and you think that this would be a perfect time to bring them alongside and just love on them a little bit and try to help them grow in their knowledge of Scripture, just think about that and think about how you might be able to be a blessing to somebody in that regard. And if you have any questions about that, certainly you can ask me that. But before we dive into the lesson, I thought I would mention this to you. I have these tonight. These are tracts that we're going to start using here. I've already given several of them out. They're tracts on baptism, and I just want to make you aware that they're available. If you have somebody that gets saved or somebody you know that's been saved and has kind of thought about baptism but never has been baptized, these are available through the church, and you could get them and pass that on to them. And it's just a trifold. It's pretty simple, and it's all that, you know, that, and then one page on the back. Got a little the picture representations. I know one of the people in the picture, so that makes it cool for me. But those are available for you just to kind of help somebody to understand what baptism is. I've given a couple of them out already. I have a lady that I talked to yesterday that I'm going to get one to her on Sunday when she's here again. And that we try to use them so people can get equipped to understand baptism. So as we try to help people grow, one of the things that is going to be very likely that you'll have to address with somebody as they go through discipleship is whether or not they've been baptized. And that is something that's a resource for you. It's covered in some of the lessons as well, but you certainly don't really ever need to wait on baptism to just communicate the basic understanding of it is. Because you know as well as I, the longer somebody goes in their journey of the Christian life, if they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, but maybe never really grew right off the bat, maybe somebody didn't come alongside of them, or they got saved at a special meeting, but then they didn't have a church, and they kind of bounced around from church to church for a little while, that can really stagnate their growth in a pretty significant way. And the longer that period of time goes, sometimes the more difficult it can be for them just to take some of those preliminary steps. And so when I deal with somebody that's accepted Christ as their Savior, I just tell them about baptism right off the bat. Not to say, hey, you should get baptized next Sunday, but just to clear the air, especially in our area where there's a lot of churches even around us that incorporate baptism with salvation. And so I try to make that really clear, and things like that are tools that we can use to make that possible. But I thought before I jumped into lesson number two, which starts on page 25, I would just see if there's anybody that has had a question that's been on your mind that you'd like to ask right now. If we have time at the end, I might pause just before we dismiss to see if there's any others from what we've talked about tonight, but has there been any questions that somebody has been wanting to ask recently, or something that came up maybe as you look through a lesson after we were together last time? Certainly does not need to be any, but They're not on the track rack just because I don't want people just to take them. You know, it's kind of a specific one, but if you want one, I'll give you a couple. We'll have them available through the office. So I'll give you one right now if you want one. Okay. Does everybody want one?
I have enough. I just didn't want one. Try to find somebody to give it to. It's not the first time I'm giving it to you.
I'm not
giving
it to you. Game. What about foot washing?
Foot washing?
Yeah. We don't follow that ordinance here at Buffalo Ridge, thankfully. So, all right, good. Anything else? That was a good. All right, good. Okay, well, lesson number two, we're going to try to give an overview. Last time we were together, we talked about lesson number one, and I kind of introduced the book in a little bit more concrete way than we had the first couple weeks. But lesson number two, last week, you remember, our last one was on the Word of God and some basic truths about God's Word, because I hope you understand, as I imagine you do, but the Word of God is essential to helping somebody to understand everything else that they're going to look at. And that's why this curriculum begins with looking at God's Word, because you want to emphasize the fact that everything you're about to tell them in the coming weeks is going to come straight out of the Bible. But if they have some wishy-washy concepts on the Bible, then they may not really be able to get grounded in all the other things as well. And so we want to make sure that people understand that the Bible is the foundation for everything else. And that's why it begins there. And then there's another lesson on it later on. But this lesson is on knowing God. Obviously, one of the most exciting, as it says even right here in the book, and humbling truths of the Christian life, is that God desires a relationship with us. And my wife and I today, we have a lady that we have been working with for, I guess, probably 2 or 3 years. I guess probably 3 at least. We met her at Barnes & Noble. We took Samuel there one day to play on the train table that they had at Barnes & Noble. And when we got there, this lady was sitting down at the train table. They do not have it there now because of COVID. Thank you. But they had that there, and we sat down there. And she was there with her son, and we got to meet her that day. We talked to her a lot then, and then ever since then, we've had several interactions with her. She's from India, and my wife has gone over and spent some time with her and has tried to share the gospel with her on multiple occasions, and it's just a really convoluted. If you ever deal with somebody from India, you will very quickly find out that they're a lot of times very educated, but sometimes they're just very confused. And there's just so many thought processes that funnel through the mindset of an Indian that can just take a lot of time to sort through. And so today we went over to her house, and she had hurt her shoulder. They didn't really get to celebrate Thanksgiving like they would have liked to. And so we actually had our turkey. We didn't make it on Thanksgiving Day. And so we made our turkey on Monday and pulled it out of the oven and set some aside for her and her family. And we brought it over to her today. And when we did, we just opened up. We sat down with her at her table for a little while. None of her family was there. Her kids were in school, so it's just me, Becca, and the boys, and they were playing with her son's toys because they're friends with him, and they were sitting right there. And so we got to talk to her for a long time. We got there at like 1:45. We got home at 4 o'clock or 4:11 or something like that. And so we just spent the whole afternoon with her, and for a while just talked, but then got an opportunity to begin to share the gospel with her again. And it was just such a wonderful time for us. You say, well, why are you telling all this tonight? Well, one, because those are the type of relationships that can turn into discipling relationships. Matter of fact, we would love it if this lady would get paired with the right person to even go through this, though she's not saved. She would, if you talk to her for about 15 minutes, you might think she is. But if you talk to her for about 2 hours, you'll realize she's not. And she has just been inundated with religious terminology all throughout her life. And you have to sort through some of that to really figure out where she's at. But one of the most exciting things to be able to tell her today was the very simple reality that God loves her. Now, we've told her that multiple times. But sometimes you get to a point where you realize it begins to sink in. When you talk to somebody that has been very familiar with impersonal spiritual forces, it gets to a point where the truth of the personal relationship that's involved in Christianity begins to break through a little bit more. And that's what this lesson really is all about, is providing some foundational understanding of what a relationship with God is all about. It's not all the practical stuff. It was kind of funny. She asked us today, she said, well, if you become a Christian, like, what are you supposed to do after that? And, you know, that's kind of a funny question, because I don't really have a lot to say. I said, just be a Christian. Just love God and try to walk with Him. You know, I mean, I could get down into the nitty-gritty and, you know, read your Bible and stuff like that. But the reality is, afterwards, just walk with the Lord. I mean, that it was a really interesting point for us, because we couldn't think of anything that would, when you're trying to especially be real careful not to just kind of throw works at somebody who's very works-oriented. It was really neat, because it kind of came out very clearly as we talked, that the fact is, when you know God, the thing is you just get to know God. That's just get to know Him better. Just try to get to know Him. Yeah, that's why you read your Bible, but there's not a big list of things that you have to do as a Christian, if you understand what I mean by that, because we all know that there's a lot of things that we should and should not do. But that was the difference. She was looking for, I've got to be at church at this time, I've got to go here, you're supposed to do that, and this, that, and the other thing. But we didn't have all that to tell her. We just said, well, Jesus said the greatest commandment was love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And that was the second. And so just really neat. So this lesson introduces them to the fact that God wants a relationship with them. And the first thing that we cover in this lesson is that God has revealed Himself to us. And there's a lot of things you could draw out of this that you'll never really have time to. But as we look at the revelation of God for to us in this lesson, what we're trying to do is we're trying to help everybody that we're talking to understand that God has been trying to have a relationship with mankind since the very beginning. And so God revealed Himself to us through creation, is that first aspect that you'll cover. And this is a great part of the lesson to talk about. If you know some things about creation, you know some maybe some truths. Maybe if you've been to the Creation Museum before, or you've studied a little bit of that. There's a lot about scientific things and creationism that can really make a big difference in somebody's life. What I would caution you with as you dive into this is not to try to go too far, too fast. It can be very easy to spend 45 minutes talking about this one point right here. You say, how do you know that? Because I've done that. And I've been like, man, we didn't make it but past the first page tonight. And so you just got to just be sensitive. But this may be the very thing somebody needs the most out of the whole 14 lessons. And so obviously be sensitive to that. Once again, the bold verses in there are ones that you can look up with them. Some of them you have maybe memorized. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And that's what you're trying to do. You're trying to connect a principle with a scripture. So you want to make sure you're not always saying, well, we don't have a lot of time, so we're going to brush by this scripture, because then we've missed that point of making sure that we are showing them scripturally that God has done these things. And so there's a lot of things that you'll look at. There's verses from Genesis and the very beginning point, obviously, of creation. And you can take some time to maybe say some things to them about literal creation. God created the world in six literal days. And evolution is not a framework that is backed up by scripture. And you can say some of those things. That would be totally appropriate. We're just not going to say them all tonight as we're looking at it. So God has revealed Himself through creation and showing that He wants a relationship with man. Now you got to draw that out of that moment, that God, when God made man to have a relationship with Him. I remember as a kid, I always struggled with the idea of heaven. And I may have shared this maybe in a setting with you before, but I just always struggled with it. And I just never really knew. Like, what am I supposed to imagine when I imagine heaven? And I know all of us know we really don't know what to imagine. But as a kid, I'll tell you what I imagined. I imagined a gigantic circle, kind of think like just a big circle walkway. Everything was like bronze colored,
That's not biblical, obviously. Everything was like bronze colored. And at the very middle of this circle was this huge pinnacle. And on the top of that pinnacle was the throne of God. And we all walked around the circle endlessly forever. Doesn't that sound exciting? No, it does not, all right? But that's what I imagined. So I talked to my mom about it, and she'd show me some verses about heaven and how wonderful it was going to be and the things like that. But that would help me for a little while. But then I remember one day I was talking to my brother, and we were coming back from doing a roof, and I just remember it had just recently dawned on me. I told him, I said, Tommy, I said, you know, I don't think heaven is going to be all that different than the Garden of Eden. You know, when God created man, he just walked with him every day. It was just a relationship. That's what God made the first man and woman to be like after he created them. And I think that there's going to be some dynamics of heaven that are very relational, because that's what God's been trying to do since the very beginning. And you can draw things out like that. And honestly, that story I would probably tell if I was discipling someone, I would tell in that setting if the time would permit it. And you just tell things like that as time goes on. So God has revealed himself through creation. All throughout history, God has been revealing himself to mankind. You can draw that out. The book gives you a couple. In the Garden of Eden, there's two times it says right here, in all of world history, that everybody alive knew God. The Garden of Eden, and after the flood, Noah and his family obviously were all believers and they all knew God. But all throughout that time, God has been trying to reveal himself to mankind and bringing it even back from the first time to that second time to moments when everybody on the earth knew God. And there's a lot of thoughts that can flow out of that, but we'll just leave it there. So God has revealed himself through creation, through history, and through the human conscience. As we look at, as you impart this to someone who's listening to you, it's interesting to as it says here, the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. It simply assumes his existence. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. But the biblical assumption is also hardwired into our makeup, our mental, spiritual, and emotional makeup. God made man to believe in him. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I've got it up here. You maybe could flip to it if you wanted to. That's the bold verses in there. It says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having a law, not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's the key part of the verse right there. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts to mean while excusing or accusing or excusing one another. So there's a lot that comes that you could say about that. But the primary sentiment being when mankind just naturally falls into God's precepts, what that actually is a manifestation of God's imprint on their life. Their conscience is actually showing them. And there's another verse, I think, in Romans chapter 1, maybe verse 18, that does that very well as well. So there is the conscience of man that would lead him. But also you can say to someone, hey, this is actually God trying to lead you to him. He actually hardwired us to know him. That's why people like this lady I mentioned already tonight have been searching for him in their personal lives. And then he's revealed himself through scriptures as well. And that would be the one that probably we would immediately jump to. God has certainly revealed himself to us in the Word of God. And so here it mentions two things that in that paragraph underneath there on page number 30. It says, while nature gives us general revelation of God, i.e. that there is a God, the Bible gives us specific revelation of God. So those are two terms that it's good to understand, and you can communicate that. General revelation reveals truth about God generally. There is a God. You can see that through conscience, through creation, through history, even as well through the providence of God working in history. But then the Word of God is where we get specific information about God, or special or specific revelation about him. And so God actually tells us that he is love, that he has a son, and some other things that we're going to look at as well. And that would be the last one, that God has revealed himself to us through his son. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, without controversy, great was the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus came into the world to reveal God to us. And so there's just a lot that we see in Hebrews chapter, I may even have it here, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1 and 2, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And so God revealed himself through Jesus. That's why when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so that's another way of God's revelation of himself as well. So God has revealed himself to us. The next major point in here is God exists as a Trinity. Now, what I've done in my book that I'm teaching you from tonight is I have written the major outline as I look at the first page of this this particular lesson. I have the outline written right here. And that way, right when I'm getting started personally, while I'm just kind of sitting down with them, I can be reminded that I'm going to be covering all of that tonight. God's revealed himself to us. God exists as a Trinity. The next one is the Bible tells us about God's characteristics. And I just slip that in. That is something that can be helpful to you if you want to do that. So God exists as a Trinity. So you're going to cover God's revealed himself to us. And that we've just spent maybe 10 minutes already on just trying to convey some of that. But we're going to try to go a little faster through the next little bit. Because, number one, no one understands the Trinity enough to explain him and all of his parts adequately. But you do want to come at this particular thing and just show them that the foundational thoughts that you and I all need to have, and them as well, about the person of God needs to, number one, be clear. There is, as it says here, I don't think I have it, maybe I do up here, but the Bible declares, that there is one true God. So you're going to do a couple things here. You're going to show them, first of all, that there is a unity in the Trinity. There is one God, but that one God is three persons all at the same time. And you say, well, why is this important? Well, the Trinity is very important in understanding who God is, because there's some things that come out of that, but also because there's a lot of confusion about the Trinity. And I've even had, I was preaching in a rescue mission type place one time, and I preached the gospel, and there was probably about, 60 to 70 people there, and they were going to eat a meal right afterwards. And I preached, and right afterwards, this one guy came up to me, and he said, I would believe that, but I got to ask you one thing. And he asked me if I believed in the Trinity, which I obviously answered yes. And he was like, well, I can't accept what you have to say because, and he tried to debunk the Trinity, and I tried to show him some things about it. But that would be an extreme case that somebody would be maybe that adamant, and probably had some other things that he certainly had to get over besides the Trinity. But it shows us the nature of God in a way that certainly is essential for us to understand. If you're ever going to develop the next lesson that we're going to look at tonight, the fact that Jesus is God, you're going to have to be able to explain the fact that the Trinity exists, because we are talking to that lady today who will talk all day long about God, but rarely have I ever heard her use the name of Jesus. She's even called God her Father, but she will not. I don't know if I've ever even heard her say Jesus' name. And so you've got to be able to show that Jesus is God. If you're certainly ever going to lead someone to Christ, you've got to at least have that foundational thought in your mind. So you show, the Bible declares that there's one true God. We'll get ahead of ourselves. But then here there are some basic verses on the Trinity. We're not going to go over them tonight, but you can go over, you can fill in those blanks, and you can try to see that. And about the two-thirds of the way down, page number 31, there's the classic definition of the Trinity. There is one God who exists simultaneously in three persons. Each is co-equal, co-powerful, and co-eternal. We could spend an entire sermon series on that one or those two sentences right there. But that is the statement in a nutshell, and is a classic statement on what the Trinity, how to state the Trinity. So we're not going to get any more into it tonight, but we're going to explain that to someone as we go through discipleship. Probably don't want to spend too much time on it right off the bat, unless they really need you to. And then we're made in the image of God. And this is where it kind of gets interesting, and I'd encourage you to read through, obviously, all this if you're going to teach it, but read through these next couple pages, page 32, page 33, carefully, just to see how our likeness of of God, the image of God, has some influence through the Trinitarian aspect of God, in some different things that we would see in that, but we won't go through all of that. But you're going to tell about that as you work through that, and it can be very important. And I know I keep bringing it up, but that was another point that got brought out today as we were talking to that lady. And it's just so interesting how often these things will be interlaced in your conversations about Scripture and about church and about salvation. And sometimes you don't even think about it. And I honestly may not have, except I was talking to her all afternoon, and I knew I was going to be teaching about this tonight. And I was just like, man, this is just amazing, you know? And just how God put those things that I was teaching on it, and they were things that were coming out there. So we see that God exists as a Trinity. The next thing, the Bible tells us about God's characteristics. This is a list. A lot of the scriptures are put in here. It takes up two different pages right off the bat. But let me encourage you, understand these attributes of God as much as you can understand them, but that they're stated here. Read over the verses before you communicate them, but don't get bogged down, because you're never going to, number one, exhaust the fact that God is holy. You could maybe exhaust the person that you're talking to if you try to get too deep into every statement that you could make about the holiness of God, the omnipresence of God. Really, your goal in this section is to show them that there are specific verses that you can draw these thoughts out of to show this is how we know what God is like. This is why we say God knows everything, or that God can do anything, or that God is everywhere. It says it right here. And so you can draw that out. And it does a lot of things. But one thing it does is reinforce the fact that the Bible is the source material for everything that we believe, especially about God. And so the Bible tells us about God's characteristics. We're not going to go through that, but it tells us that so we can teach about Him. And I actually incorporated the last point in a couple different ways. So you've got it in your book in one way, and then I put it up here as to make us like Him. So it teaches us about Him, and it makes us like Him. But in your book, you would be looking at page 36, where it says, some of God's attributes He wants to develop in us. You see, the Bible teaches you and I about God. You want to tell somebody, some things about God we're never going to have. I'm never going to be omnipresent or any of the other things. But some of the things the Bible tells us about God, He actually wants us to become like. And that the first paragraph under that section in page 36 tells us that those are the communicable attributes of God, or the moral characteristics of God. And so you're going to try to explain to somebody. That's why God expects us to have the fruits of the Spirit in our Sunday school class downstairs with the singles. We started last week a series on 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And those would be the essential virtues of a Christian. And those things would be things that you could show. These are things that are true of God, that God desires to make true of us. And you can kind of show how you can maybe even differentiate there. So that's lesson number two. The application section shows, and I'll just rattle them off here. God has revealed Himself because He wants a relationship. Growth in your Christian life comes through growth in your relationship with God. That's an essential point. I maybe didn't spend enough time on it tonight. But then growth in your Christian life is measured by becoming more like Christ. And I want to say a lot more about that because I just started a series in Sunday school about it, but I'll try to hold my tongue a little bit. So, lesson number two. There you go. God, in a nutshell. That's impossible, but hopefully it was not sacrilegious to even say. But any questions before we move on? If I talk too fast, I'm sorry. It'll be on the website. You can listen, and I don't even know. Maybe you can slow it down. So, all right. That was really loud. Lesson number three. Okay. So we're going to move on to what is one of the reasons why I picked this curriculum over another that I looked at, and that is because this lesson comes right here in the order of the curriculum as opposed to much, much later. And that is because I believe that the understanding of the person of Jesus is one of the most foundational things that we need to impart to someone as we go. What you'll find in this curriculum is the first three lessons especially, but even probably the first five, are extremely doctrinal. But I don't mean that the others are not, but they get a little bit more practical about like church membership or about even finances and things like that. But these first three are, I mean, these are things that I had entire classes in Bible doctrines classes about when I was in college. And so what I love about this curriculum is things that it took me until I went to college to learn where they were at in the Bible. You're able to just get a taste of that through this book, and it can be extremely helpful. So lesson number three is about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And I love it because it's got this lesson has some apologetics flair to it, but also just that scriptural grounding to help someone understand. So as we look at this lesson, I'm going to skip kind of through the introduction. It tells us some things. Well, actually, I won't skip it entirely. It tells us about the importance of knowing Jesus. But knowing who Jesus is, there's the three points in this lesson, in the introduction, that it kind of gets us going. Why is it important to know who Jesus is? Well, one, because it guards us against false teachers. If you want to know what somebody believes, ask them what they believe about Jesus. It will really make it clear. I mean, they may be like, well, he was a good person, but he was, you know, maybe not God, or he was one of the great prophets, but then there was another one that came after him. If you know a little bit about Islam, you'd probably really quickly gather that they may be Muslim, but if they said something like that, or you may be talking to a Jehovah's Witness who would want you to mention very little about Jesus, if anything. You may talk to a Mormon who would say very similar things to you and I about Jesus, because they believe Jesus became God eventually, and so they would even utilize some terminology that you and I would be familiar with. But you push them on it, and you see what somebody really believes about Jesus, and it will really show you a lot about what they believe in keeping with a lot of other things. So you find out real quickly if somebody believes differently about Jesus, they're either a false teacher, or probably the more likely, having been influenced by one. And so it guards against false teachers, because if somebody starts to say, well, you say, that's, you know, we're departing safe ground here. So knowing who Jesus is helps us as we share the gospel with others. As you get more grounded in the scriptural truths about Jesus, it will change the way that you are able to share the gospel. If you are more freely able to discuss the things that are in this lesson, it will help you and it will help them. Because remember, I'm kind of teaching this like I'm teaching you, but I know most of you already know this stuff. But hopefully you're going to be able to communicate in almost the same way to someone else to show them, hey, you know, when you're out there and somebody starts talking a little bit weird about, you know, saying some things, oh, Jesus, you know, this, that, or the other thing, hey, you better watch out, because that person's probably going down a different road than what Scripture would have to say, and you can show them some of these other things as well. Then also, it allows us to know and follow Him. And maybe that one should go at the top, but it's kind of a concluding one as well, because as Jesus went throughout his ministry, one of the very clear things that he was doing was he was inviting people to follow him. And certainly if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to know him and to know who he is, know what he said about himself. Okay, so as we get into the lesson, there's three major points. And the first major point in this lesson is Jesus is God. Answering that question, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is God. And it doesn't hurt to jump back to the title to recommunicate that thought. Also, a reminder, I didn't say it in the last lesson, but that verse that's at the top of the page in kind of the grayed out section. It's the key verse that the curriculum has embedded in it. It's going to be the one that you would ask them to memorize at the end of the lesson. So in the lesson about God, that verse was 1 John 5:7. For there's three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then in this one, you got 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not God. And so those are up there as well. I don't spend a lot of time on it. So Jesus is God. This lesson helps you to break down where the Bible makes that very clear. I have had many times where I have talked to somebody and they'll be like, Jesus never claimed to be God. And what they really mean is there is never a place that you can turn to in the Bible where it explicitly makes this statement. And Jesus said, quotes, I am God. That's what they want you to take them to, because it's really just a straw man tactic where they're trying to get you off your game a little bit. Because the reality is the Bible calls Jesus God over and over and over again. And here's some ways. Through the names that he either had as he lived on the earth, that he claimed for himself, that were given to him, or were claimed by someone of him. And the book draws some of these out. He's called God in Isaiah 9:6, in John 20:28, and it's great to be able to bounce back and forth, maybe in some of these, to Old Testament prophecy, to New Testament fulfillment. John 20:28, Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. So even one of his disciples calling him God, and also in that same moment worshiping him. He claimed to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament. In John 8:58, it is a great chapter. Read it if you've not read it recently when you read through this particular lesson. It says, and Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And you have to read the whole chapter to get the context to understand how great of a statement that was. But note what they do after that in the chapter. They pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. If you're making yourself equal with God, that's another way of saying you just claim to be God. And they understood that in that day. And just because it doesn't maybe resonate with the way that we talk today, it's still what he claimed. And so John 8:58 is a great one to take someone to in that particular moment. And there's some others. Jesus is called the Son of God. And so there are three of them right there. On the bottom of page 52, there's additional references. There's a lot of other things. If you'd like to see some more, I'd love to give you some more. But that is just a great section to show that Jesus did claim it. Others claimed it of him as he lived on the earth. And then, moving on, his deity is not just shown through his names. It is shown through his works. Jesus creates. John 1:3 said that Jesus was there when the world was created. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The only person that can create ex nihilo, out of nothing, is God. And so it shows that he is God, and that's what the Bible teaches about him. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses don't like that verse, and because it shows that he is Jehovah, the creator God. And then he preserves all things. Hebrews 1:3, we almost got there in that one I had in the PowerPoint a minute ago. But he preserves all things. He forgives sins. Probably one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible is Mark chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. When Jesus has just healed the man born of four. And this is just a plug for something. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the series, The Chosen. It's a new series about, I know some of you have, but it's a new series on the life of Christ. And it is very well done. They're still making it currently. They've got a couple seasons out, and they're going to make more. But they portray this instance in that series. And I love the scripture. I love the moment, the healing of the man born of four. They drop him in through the ceiling. But in that moment, Jesus says to him, the guy on the bed, he says, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees are watching. And they're thinking, and the Bible tells us what they're thinking. They're thinking, well, how in the world can he say that? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus knows what they're thinking, calls them out on it, and says, well, what's harder? To say your sins are forgiven you, which no one can prove whether or not that happened. Or rise, take up your bed and walk. And so then he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Not necessarily just to heal him, but to prove that he also had power to forgive sins. And so Jesus forgives sins. He gives eternal life. These are things only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. That is a very, very clear biblical point. Only God can create. Only God can give eternal life, because he's the only eternal being. You have to have something to give it. And so that's also mentioned here as well. His deity is not just shown through his names or his works, but it's also shown through worship. Jesus was worshipped as he lived on this earth and will be worshipped for all of eternity in heaven. Yet the Bible says that God will not share his glory with someone else. Do you think that a God who will not share his glory, who cast out the chiefest of all the angels from heaven, who tried to set himself up as God in heaven, is going to be someone who's going to let somebody else be worshipped in heaven for all of eternity that's not him? No. But that's the point. And so you can draw that out. You can explain that to somebody. And so I'll tell it to you this way, and I'll allow you to make it your own so you can say it to somebody else. Because as I get having to wrap up quickly, I forget that you guys know these things, and I'm just telling you, okay? And so, but he was worshipped, and it says here, wise men came to worship him, those in a ship worshipped him, a healed blind man worshipped him, the Father's command, the angels to worship him. That's an interesting thought. It says in Hebrews 1:6, and again, he bringeth the first begotten into the world and saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And then two verses later, God, the Father, calls the Son, God. And unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. An interesting passage for the Father to call the Son God if he's not. And so that's there for you as well. So those are the thoughts for you. His deity is shown through his attributes as well. And so what you're going to do right here is build on what you did in the previous lesson. You showed that God was omnipotent, that God was all-powerful, that he was knowing, and so on and so forth. Now you're going to show that the Bible actually says the same things about Jesus. So if you've developed the thought, if you're talking with your disciple, that God is a certain way and no one else, these were the non-communicable attributes of God, no one else will ever be like this except God. And you show then that the Bible says Jesus was like that. There's only one logical conclusion, that Jesus is God. And so that's what you're doing through that. And you're showing that that's the biblical teaching about him. So it's shown through his attributes as well. And so that's Jesus is God. And that's about all I can say about it tonight. The next thing is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. An essential thing in teaching someone that Jesus is Savior is doing that first part. Because Jesus could never have saved anybody if he had not been God. His sins, he would have had sins of his own to pay for, and so on and so forth. But here you're going to show that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And it does that here by just breaking it down into three different things. Though, really what you're doing here is to show that that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he paid for our sins so that we can accept him. That's kind of the basic gist. He came to us. God came, John 1:1 in verse 14, in other verses as well, show that the baby who was born was God in the flesh, God with us. The word Emmanuel obviously encapsulating that reality. But not only did God come to us, but Jesus, God, died for us. So this is how Jesus became the Savior. Specifically, he came to the earth. He died at the end of a perfectly sinless life. And then the next thing is he saves us. And what you're doing here is you're drawing that whole vein of thought out for them to see it very clearly. And this right here, we did earlier today as we talked to that lady. I mean, it was just Jesus had to be God. Jesus had to be God because he died. And when he died, if he wasn't God, then his sins, you know, all that I just said a second ago. But since he didn't, he was able to pay for our sins. And we have to, you know, realize that we're sinners, which is covered right here. And that he is saving us from our sins by dying and taking our sins upon himself. So that's kind of what you're showing here. So here's something for you. Lesson number three, if you're still kind of working with somebody and maybe I paired them up with you, because they wanted to get started. They wanted to sit down one-on-one with someone. But I even told you before I paired you up with them, hey, I'm not even really sure this person's saved. You've been talking to them now for some bait for three. This is the third week, if you're able to get through each one in a week. And here's the gospel as clear as day, basically. Now, if you remember, on lesson number one, one of the first things you should do when you sit down, the first time you ever sit down with them, just share your testimony. Just talk about it. And that might even lead to an opportunity. But if you're wondering if this person is saved, then you're going to kind of keep coming at that. Keep coming at that. But if then they just got saved, then this is just going to be reinforcement to what they just recently received, and probably drawing it out maybe even a little bit better than maybe they did in that initial moment of putting their faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the Savior of the world. And probably not done the content justice, but we're going to have to move on because it's almost 8 o'clock. And then the final thing is, Jesus is the risen Lord. And here I have it written off in the notes section of mine. This is where I would, they're not really embedded in this this book, but this is where I would take just a few moments and talk about the importance of the resurrection, some proofs of the resurrection, just to show that the Bible makes it very clear. They're mentioned here, but they're not drawn out specifically. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is mentioned here, and some other things are said. There's some things at the bottom that maybe you could use as resources. And then if you have questions, you could certainly ask me as well. I'd be glad to, because obviously you can see if you want to look on page 60, there's a tiny little six after it says, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ, as one man put it, is the crowning proof of Christianity." And then it references Henry Morris's book, Many Infallible Proofs. If you say, well, I want to see it, say that in that book. I have it in my office and I'd be glad to show you. And then at the end of that next little section, it says Jesus didn't rise from the dead secretly. In the Bible, there are over 10 different recorded appearances of Jesus after he rose from the dead. And then that little seven takes you down to the bottom of the page. There they are, all listed. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Jesus did not have a secret reappearance after his resurrection. And you can draw some of those things out. And there's so many more that you could talk about as well. So you could show that the resurrection is an undeniable reality. And if you've been in my apologetics classes that we've done in our Equip series, you've known that I've drawn that out. But if you weren't and you'd like to get them, those should be on the church website as well. If you wanted to hear my voice say it, though there are people, plenty, who say it much better than I do. Okay? And so there's that. And then from that, you make some, the book put them here, but some thoughts that you wouldn't necessarily just jump right to, but help lay the foundation for future lessons. You see that, why does the resurrection of Christ, or what does it mean for our lives on a daily basis? Well, it reminds us that Jesus will build the church. Remember, the resurrection and all that it entailed was a major aspect of, number one, Jesus purchasing the church, and then also Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, the statement that Jesus said that there would be no prevailing against the church by the gates of hell, and some other things as well. We'll come back to that. It says here in lesson number 9, and so Jesus will build the church. And then also that Jesus should be Lord of our lives. You know, if Jesus is the risen Savior, he should be Lord. That's the point you want to make to them. And these are just, like I said, kind of, they're really just foundational statements you kind of make as you wrap up a very, probably a really deep lesson for them. And if I spend 2 weeks on any lesson, it will probably be this one. And there would be many that I would probably, but this would undeniably be one of those, just because there's so much to cover in it. But you don't have to necessarily. I'm just telling you that this, it always seemed to end up that way for me. Okay? All right. Application. Reject any teacher who denies or questions Jesus' deity. Look for opportunities to tell others about who Jesus is and how they can be saved. And pray about the burdens and temptations you're facing. And remember, he is always with you. So that's said tritely, but certainly deep thoughts for us to apply at the very end. And it's great because you can come through to the end of a very doctrinal and maybe more intellectual lesson, if you want to put it that way. And you can end on some very practical application. Jesus is real. He loves you. He knows you. He'll help you. And that's kind of what it kind of brings you back down. at the very end of that lesson to try to help them walk away, because you want your disciple to walk away every week feeling like they not only got educated, but they got help. Because you know that the likelihood of somebody challenging them on the deity of Christ at work earlier in that day may be slim. But they may just need to be reminded that Jesus is there for them and loves them. And so you're going to be trying to help them with those things. Okay? Well, it's just a little bit after 8. Thanks for listening at rapid pace. And is there anything anybody wanted to ask as the group is all still focused together? All right. Very good. Well, let's pray, and then I'll let you go. Father,